Welcome to another message from Citizen Heights. We are located in the nation's capital, where our heart is to inspire hope, remove limitations, and help you experience God's possible for your life. Join Pastors Michael and Heather Giroux in their passion to help you live your best life. We hope you enjoy today's encouraging and uplifting message.
Good morning. Hello, beautiful Citizen Heights. Well, everyone's really excited this morning. We're all happy to be in the house of God. Amen. Also, church, you are beautiful. I love this church, so thank you. I love this church so much. And I have to say, I just want to commend our beautiful community. My name's Gaina Davila. I have the honor of serving here as one of the pastors. I volunteer as a pastor, and it's really been life-changing. I've been attending Citizen Heights for 13 years. It's kind of crazy. Before I even go further, I just want to take a moment and pause and thank our beautiful pastor, Pastor Heather, lead pastor, and Pastor Michael, who is at our Dulles campus, online campus. We love you. So leadership is really hard. Leading is really, really hard. I know that we're in a room full of people who, in their spheres of influence, lead each and every day. And so imagine, I have led teams, but nothing like this beautiful church that we've got here. And so I just want to take a moment and just really honor their perseverance, honor their character, honor what they have helped bring here today for us so that, you know, I was able to meet my husband here right on the steps. I know, he's pretty awesome, David Davila. And I've been able to meet some of my wonderful mentors, life friends who are family to me because of their yes to Jesus. And so I just really don't, I want to take a moment to acknowledge just how important that is to me. So thank you, Pastor Heather. Thank you, Pastor Michael. With that, just a quick bio so y'all know a little bit about me. I was born in beautiful Haiti, the Père des Antilles, as we say, the Pearl of the Antilles. And I did not grow up within a Christian context. In fact, my father was a non-believer for quite some time. My mom, you know, she kind of went to church here and there, but not really. And so it wasn't until my grandmother, we immigrated to the U.S., and it wasn't until my grandmother immigrated to the U.S. that we actually started going to church. So grandmas, grandparents, they are so very, very important. So do want to acknowledge that. today, actually, sitting in the room is a friend, a dear friend who's more like a sister to me, that I met when I was like 12 years old in Mooresville, Pennsylvania. She was the first person to invite me to church. Sue, it's so good to have you in the house with your husband. And at the time, let me tell you, I had no interest in going to church. I'm like, wait, what? No, let's go do our nails. Like, let's have some fun. And she just was steady and loving and kind, and she just kept on, you know, come over, we'll go to church. So I share that story to say, if you have friends, you know, who don't believe, because at the time I didn't, invite them to church. Be a good friend to them. She's been by my side for quite many, many years now, and so I won't do the math yet. Thank you, Sue, for that. And, you know, without further ado, we're going to jump into the Word, a message that has meant quite a lot to me, the topic of the message, because in some ways it's just so very personal. If you're interested in the title is Justification by Faith Alone. Yeah, we're going there today, y'all. Y'all ready? Are we going there? Yeah, okay, let's do this. So we're going to start off. If you'd like to follow along in the notes, you can check out the notes in the app. We do have that available. And so we find ourselves in Galatians. I should mention, Pastor Michael, so for the very first part of the series, he did delivered an incredible message talking about the false gospels. And I think it's so important that even today in our day and time, you know, reading through the epistles and learning more about what Paul had to say about false gospels, and it's incredible to know that we're still contending even today. And the fact is that we are going to be contending till we take our very last breath, because unlike in war zones where, you know, the Geneva Conventions that exist, right? Like if you're a prisoner of war, there's a certain way that you're supposed to treat your prisoners. Yeah, that doesn't really exist in the spiritual world. There's kill, steal, destroy. The enemy of our soul is not playing games in every inch, every Every single inch that we touch with our feet is contended space, a space that is up for contention. And so if I'm coming in heavy and strong, just know I take it really seriously. And the joy of the Lord is here even in the seriousness of the matter that we're dealing with today. And I'm just really excited. So let's do this thing, shall we? Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 to 21. And this whole chapter is actually titled in the NIV version, Paul Opposes Cephas, aka Peter, you know, the father of the church. And so here we go. Paul says, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. All right. But in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners. Doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. All right. So just a quick background. This is a letter written by Paul to the churches in Galatia. So if you are interested in geography, modern day central Turkey. So he's writing this to churches that are located in modern day central Turkey. And he's actually writing to the church in response to some behavior that he's heard about the one who Jesus said he would, on top of him, he would build his church, Peter. And the reason why this is so very important is because context and background is everything, yeah? I've learned that to be true. And so Peter decided that he would Paul says to Peter, or says to the churches, I opposed Peter to his face. Before, he was okay with essentially dining with folks who were of the non-circumcision group. So the issue at hand here is circumcision, right? Adding to the law what is necessary, what is not necessary. And then Paul says, but then he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Essentially, you're a punk. Peter, stop being a punk. That's basically what Paul was saying. You can't tell me that in the beginning you're okay with, you know, being with those who are essentially non-Jews, right? And then suddenly, out of fear, because you don't want to be judged by those who you deem powerful, begin to pull away from the original kind of straight walk that you were doing. And so he calls him out on that front. Really important, because the main issue addressed, at least in this portion of scripture, involves a two-part question. So number one, the first question is faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord the only prerequisite for salvation and a personal relationship with God? Or number two, is obedience to certain Old Testament Jewish practices and laws required in order to be spiritually saved and have a right relationship with God? I really love the letter of Galatians because I read, and the way that it's captured is that it's a charter against all forms of oppressive theologies of salvation that humans would try to impose on believers, right? Shouldn't it be a little bit more complex? So all we really have to do is believe? Is that all we have to do to be right with the Lord? And Paul, who, you know, came from a background of being a Pharisee, super intelligent, well-educated, well-formed, he is ruthless in his engagement in setting the record straight. Like, and I think perhaps it's because he knows what the weight of those shackles means, that he refused to allow anyone else to have to take on those shackles, to have to add on anything but what God himself said, which is faith alone in Jesus Christ is what justifies us. Amen? All right. And so bottom line up front, I'm actually by by trade a diplomat, and so I like to know the bottom line up front. Bluff. So I'm going to give it to everybody, and then we're going to dive a little bit deeper. So our bottom line up front, our thesis, if you will, is our justification and acceptance before God are solely based on faith in the finished work of Christ, not by our own efforts or adherence to the law. Let's pray real quick. Jesus, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for your word, God. I pray, Lord, that flat-footed preaching, God, would speak to your people, God, that it'd be plain and clear to our hearts, Lord. Thank you for being the perfecter and finisher of our faith, Lord. Do something in our hearts today. Amen. All right. And so our focus, justification. It seems like a pretty heavy word, right? But baseline, what exactly is it? And so I wanted to share this definition. It is a divine act whereby God judicially declares a person to be righteous and acceptable before him because Christ has bore the person's sins. So think either acts of commission, where we actually do something that is wrong, or acts of omission, when knowingly we know that we should do the right thing, but we withhold that right thing. And so it's as though once one is justified, as in we say, Jesus, we believe you. You are our Savior. We, let go of our sin. We let go of our past. What happens is that in that moment, it's as though we had never sinned. And that's something to be really, really excited about, because the reality here is that our God is holy, right? And so we live in a culture today, we live in a time where really our culture teaches us and proposes to us that we're the ones who get to decide what is right, what is wrong. You know, there's quite a lot of moving ground to that. But the Bible tells us that we have a God who is fully just from beginning to end. He understands it all, and he is a fair judge. He is the only one, in fact, who is able to judge. Amen. And so this topic of justification is so beautiful to me because it goes even further than forgiveness. It goes even further. It goes even deeper than forgiveness, if you will, because if you think about it, with forgiveness, it's like, okay, so maybe someone hurts you and it's a painful moment, right? And you choose to forgive. The hurt itself is not wiped out. Right? You're choosing to forgive, you're walking forward, you're letting it go, but at the same time, that act is not complete. It's not as though it had never happened. Whereas when we are justified, when justification happens before the Lord, it's as though we had never done the wrong act. It's as though we had never committed that act of omission, right? Not doing what we should have done, knowing full well that we should have, or perhaps doing what we know we, in fact, should not have done. And I think that's quite beautiful. It's really, really powerful. And so here we go. When you think about why it is that we need justification, why are we spending a whole Sunday on this topic? Because baseline, it's the foundation to everything. If you build a home and your foundation isn't straight, it's going to start getting wobbly. If you build a whatever it is that you're building, I mean, policy is my world. So if you start writing policy and at baseline, you've got your facts wrong. You don't have the truth on ground to lead what you're actually trying to execute. You're going to have some mission creep happen. You're going to have some other issues start getting into the mix of what's happening. Or perhaps you're a doctor, you're in the medical field, right? If you don't have the right diagnosis, like just baseline, you're going to make some assumptions that may not actually help your patient. And so here today, I love to think of the church as a hospital of sorts, right? Spiritually, we're going to get the baseline foundation. So whether you've been following Jesus your whole life, or just today you walked in and this is your very first church experience, I've been there. Hey! Know that this foundational piece is something that we need to keep in our hearts. We need to not only have an intellectual assent of what justification means for us personally, but also just a heart revelation as well of what that means as we're walking out our journey with Jesus. And so why do we need it? I didn't actually add this to my notes, so if you're looking at the app, I'm just going to add it because I think it's really important. Again, God is holy. And in our generation, holy means different things, I think. Perhaps in this cultural moment, if you will, we don't really lean into that. We lean into kind of what Pastor Michael spoke about, kind of the false gospels, right? It's kind of like, well, as long as I'm happy, then God is happy because he loves me. He's a God of truth, and so that's all good. But that's not what the Bible says. And so God is holy, and therefore we need to be justified by a holy and just judge. He is perfect in his sentencing. He is perfect in his knowledge of not only who we are, but every detail that makes this world turn. Every atom, everything he knows, and he understands it perfectly because he created it. So here we go. What I have in my notes is the human heart is driven by self-justification. Oof, is it just me? Yeah, am I the only one who's like, but here's the reason why I did what I did. This is why. I'm the only one. It's okay. I'll be the only one. So in the Bible, when we go to Genesis, you can actually see one of the very first examples of self-justification happening, right? So Adam, Eve, they're walking around, real cute. It's really beautiful. Rib my rib. All the cute poetry, the very first lines of poetry written. And God's like, what happened, guys? Like, you know, why are you wearing what you're wearing? Oh, well, it's kind of like the Lucy line. I'm in trouble, you know. No, is that too 90s? Sorry. I love Lucy. So they start to explain themselves. First, Adam's like, well, you know, the woman that you gave me, by the way, why is it always got to be us? Come on, like, y'all, I'm tired, right? Adam blames it on Eve. Eve is like, hold up, you just stay still there. Actually, God, what really happened, let me give you the accurate points of the story. The serpent over here, he made me do it. Okay, we're going to justify ourselves because it's really hard to say, I'm sorry, I messed up. I did that, right? Responsibility is actually a really, really hard practice. And so there we go with that. If you're looking for the exact reference, it's Genesis chapter 3. You'll find the story in there. And so second point, why do we need justification? We judge ourselves by our intentions. Oof. And others by their behavior. Oof. I'm the only one again, right? I'm the only one who does that. I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this person did this or said this or didn't say this, should have said this. Their behavior, abhorrent, uncouth. We don't like it, not good. So here's the thing. God knows our hearts, right? And as much as we judge the wrongdoings that happen in our lives, and I just want to be really clear, I am not minimalizing or overlooking the fact that really hard things happen in life. But at the end of the day, we have to remind ourselves as believers that God knows the intentions of each person's hearts. And so releasing people into his hand, which is a hard thing to do, is something that we have to practice daily, right? And so here, if you want the scriptural reference, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. How often is it that we walk around and we think we have the right answer, right? And we're like, oh, pick me, you know, type A, I get it. I got the answer. No, but God says, look, I've already given you the answer, and this is the script that I want you to play out of. And I know it's hard, but you can do it because I gave you the example. I set it for you. And so here we are knowing that we have to be justified because regardless of how we try to explain away our behavior, at the end of the day, there is a God who sees everything and he knows our hearts, every single one of us. Amen? And so here we go. Scripture teaches that we fall short. So this is the third point, why it is that we need justification. We all fall short. And I really, from the Old Testament, right, in Psalms, we see here, if you, Lord, kept the record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, amen, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. And then in Romans, Paul coming in real strong, as he always does. I love it. as it is written, there is no one righteous. He's actually looking at the Old Testament to state this, but it's written, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. I know that's really hard to hear in a city where we're all running around really trying to do our best to make things better. I get it. There have been days that I've sat at my desk just wondering, is this decision going to be of help? Is this going to make the positive difference, right? But the reality is that the part of justification that we got to keep in our hearts is that even the best of us, or what we would perhaps refer to as crème de la crème of our society, our works mean nothing before God, right? And that shouldn't actually upset us. It shouldn't make us sad. It shouldn't make us feel as though what we do doesn't matter. It's actually quite the opposite. Because the moment that you realize that what you do, our works, the constant grind, right? This hustle culture that many of us are a part of, that's not it means nothing to the Lord, right? It's like rags. All the awards, all the promotions, these things, they are important. But at the end of the day, what matters most is the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Because then we get to say, Lord, now I'm working out of a place where I'm already approved. I'm not looking for approval. No one's going to shake me here or there, right? It's not going to move my heart because I already know my worth in Christ. I know that this morning when I wake up, whatever it is that I deliver, I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And so I give it to him. That, if anything, should actually spur us on to excellence in every area of our lives. Amen, church? Right? Because we're not doing it for anyone's approval anymore. It doesn't matter whether someone says thank you or recognizes it. Though thank yous are very good. I'm a big fan of thank you and acknowledging work that is well done. So with that, I just want to kind of move towards this idea of, okay, so we understand what it is now, right? We've got that baseline. We understand why it's necessary. So now, how do we become justified? What of the law, right? If we're saying that all you have to do is just believe, so then what happens with the law? And something really interesting that as I was preparing that kind of connected to me is that, you know, even in the Old Testament, righteousness, right, justification came by faith. It's really interesting, the kind of like the narrative line here. So not by law. The fact is that the covenant, the promise that was given to Abraham was given to him before the law was ever given to Moses. That's something to celebrate, because the truth here is that our righteousness, our full acceptance, our amnesty is not based on what we do, whether we had a great day or we had a terrible day and we feel really unhelpful. Doesn't really matter to God, right? The moment that we say yes to him, the moment that we look to him and we say, God, as imperfect as I am, as messed up as maybe my origin story may be, all of that, God, I'm gonna seek you. I'm gonna keep looking to you. I'm gonna trust the promise that you made to me. As long as we do that, friends, we're justified. We have peace with God. We live in a city where we're often working towards peace all around the world, yet we don't have peace in our hearts. There's no peace in our marriage. There's no peace in our friendships. There's so many things, the contour of which says, no God. But how could that be when so many of us were sitting in a room full of people who are willing to listen to this message that's been passed on from generation to generation to generation? And so I just want to encourage us today, whether this is your very first time hearing this message of salvation, knowing that there's a God, you know, the one who created E minor, the creator of the galaxies, the creator of the universe. He created the universe. He loves you. And he loves you with a love that is unending. Every single day he chooses you, even when you don't choose yourself. Even when I don't choose myself, he says, but I choose you. And you get to walk in that truth. You get to walk in that faith, in that belief that God sees you. Not just as part of a collective, because yes, he does, right? His body that he cares for, that he died for, but he sees your individual tears, right? Whether you're extroverted or introverted, he made you and he called you beautiful. The God of the universe believes and sees you as beautiful, as worthy, and as justified, as though you had never sinned. It's incredible. And it never gets old to me because I didn't grow up with this. I didn't grow up with this idea that there's this God who loves me so very much. And so here we go. What of the law? I think it's really important to note this because as you read through Galatians, Paul is like going in. The letter is very strong because he knows what it means to have the shackles of legalism wrapped around his arms and wrapped around his legs and for himself to be the executioner of that, right? And so he's pushing back and he's like, hold up. I want you to know what I'm doing here. It's not to cause lawlessness, right? Because we're not set free to go put others into bondage. We're not set free to be in bondage. No, we're set free to live free. That is the purpose, right? That's the purpose, and that's what God had in mind. And so as I close, I read a quote from a sculptor who was very famous in the 20th century. And what he said is that, so simplicity is essentially complexity resolved. I have a good friend of mine who jokes all the time because I'm always like, it's so simple. That's a simple thing. And it's not because I don't see nuance. It's not because I don't appreciate nuance. I do. But sometimes we try to make what is simple quite complex, and it's not because there's a need for the complexity. I think there's an important piece here that we have to get into our own hearts each and every day. Simplicity is complexity resolved, right? Jesus had a plan. He was on a rescue mission. They knew from the beginning what we would do. Jesus is not shocked that Peter, rock that I will build my church on, was still scared of people after he saw him resurrected. Like, Galatians was written way after, guys. And you're telling me that this brave man of God still had fear in his heart. That's what Paul was calling him out on. Stop being a punk, Peter. Stop it. That's what he was saying. And so I hope we find comfort in the fact that it is not our perfection, but the finished work of Christ, the finished work of the pioneer of our faith. He is the pioneer of our faith. He is the author, the finisher. He's going to see it from beginning to end. And you know, he's the main star of the show. We're just here to support, and that doesn't reduce the importance of the role that we play, but we have to be mindful. We have to be mindful of the false gospels that would enter into our minds, enter into our lives. Sometimes it's not even that we're doing this intellectual assent to the false gospels. It's just that we're tired. It's just that there's a lot going on. It's just that sometimes we get overwhelmed. But you know what? There's a God who says that our mind can be renewed each and every single day. There's a God who says that his mercies are new each and every single day. And I just want to say that that mercy is not just for us individually. It's for us to extend to others. And that's not an easy act, especially if you've been hurt, especially if you're just human living life. Because if you're human, we're going to get hurt. And that's part of the deal. God didn't promise us a life that would be without pain, but he promised that he would never leave us, that he would hold our hands, that he would be with us. And our God is true. If every person, if every man be false, remember that he is true. He is not a man that he should lie. He will not lie. And so we could hang on to this. And so as I close, I want to read over us, the body, real quick, a word of what does justification by faith alone actually mean to us? What does it mean? So in Romans, Paul tells us what it means. He says, it means we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character. And character, church, character produces hope. Amen? That's right. And hope does not put us to shame. Come on. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That is the great heritage that we have inherited. That is what we say yes to. We say, God, I say yes to your peace right now. We stand justified. If he did nothing else, if he did nothing else, he's done it all, church. And I know that's not a light thing to say when you actually take it from theory into practice and what that means, but he's worthy of everything that we have. And so I just want to encourage us in this moment. We are not of those who shrink back. Amen, church? No, our eyes are on the goal. We've got our eyes on the goal, and we're going to go through it with all of our imperfections. We've got it because he's got us. And so I just want to give a moment if to just pray for two people in the house today. Number one, if you, I'm going to ask us to just bow our heads real quick just for privacy, of course. And you know, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you up or anything like that. But just a moment of coming before the throne of God, a throne that can never be assaulted. Don't forget that. His throne is never assaulted. And I want to pray for anyone in this room who perhaps you've been walking with the Lord for some time, but maybe the chains of legalism or maybe some false gospels have gotten in the way. Maybe they've tried to mess with your mind a little bit. If you could just raise your hands, I wanna pray for you. If there's anyone in this room, amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus, that you are good. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you right now that you have called us justified, Lord, that the moment that we said yes to you, God, that you brought us into your kingdom, Lord Jesus. We've been translated into this place of peace and goodness. God, I thank you that the chains of legalism, the false gospels, the lies, that they're being broken right here in this house, God. I thank you, Lord, that you've passed the baton, God, to us, Lord God, for us to run the good race, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that this race is going to be run faithfully, God, not with shame, not with legalism, Lord God, not with condemnation, but with your good grace, Jesus, with your faithfulness. And I want to ask if this is the first time, if there's anyone in this room today who has not made a decision to say yes to the justification, the good act of God of bringing you into his family. If there's anyone in this room who hasn't made that decision today, but you'd like to, if you could raise your hand, all heads bowed in this moment, online campus, wherever it is that you're listening to this message, I'm just going to ask if we could pray this prayer together. Jesus, I thank you for your finished work. I choose today to say yes to you, believing, God, that you are able to sanctify my life, God, and justify me fully and completely, Jesus. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for your good work in me. Amen.